pretty intimidating, this is. Okay. Am I press that one?
Yep.
Oh, that's fine. Yes, okay. Right. Well, good morning, everyone. The title of this is actually hilarious for me because I do have a hearing problem. And my experience of hearing is very often more like that or even this. Can you go? No? Yes, so I don't hear very well. Yes. But this is about when we do hear from God. And first of all, I'd like to look back a moment and just think about what Roger said to us last week. He gave an example of a DVD player that was set up, ready for family viewing. Press the on switch, nothing happened. And then they realised there was no lead connecting the various bits of equipment. And he likened that to us talking to God, but we need to actually connect with him to do it. And then, or rather just before that, Catherine interviewed Jemima, who'd come back from the youth camp in the Lake Districts. And Jemima said something that I thought was really, really important. Catherine asked her, "What have you learnt about God last week?" And Jemima, without any hesitation, said, "I have learned how to come to him. I have learned how to come to him." And for me, that was really important because she'd understood the need for a relationship with God before she went any further. One of my favourite bits in the Bible is in the Old Testament, the story of Rebekah, Isaac's wife, who, when she's pregnant, is really confused. So, now, is it going to do it? Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Isaac prayed hard to God for his wife because she was barren. God answered his prayer and Rebekah became pregnant. But the children tumbled and kicked inside her so much that she said, "If this is the way it's going to be, why go on living?" She went to God to find out what was going on. And on this occasion, God spoke loud and clear. God told her, "Two nations are in your womb, two peoples butting heads while still in your body. One people will overpower the other, and the older will serve the younger." When her time came to give birth, sure enough, there were twins in her womb. But the important verse here for me is, she went to ask God. She went to God to find out what was going on. On one level, it's pretty simple. Go and ask. If you want to know something, ask him. My question is, how much do we actually want an answer? Do we actually want to hear from God sometimes? The Bible tells us, you know, where is your treasure? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So where is my focus? What is actually the most important thing to me in my life? Is it finding out what God wants me to do? Do I really want to hear? So, is my treasure doing God's will? Is that the aim of my life? In my own experience, God speaks, and I don't hear, but I do hear when I'm desperate. Because that's when I go to him and I give him my full attention. I really need to hear what he's got to say. The rest of the time, okay, but not always. So let's look at this now from a different angle. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son or the lost son? Sometimes called the lost son, the prodigal son. The younger son asks his father to give him all his inheritance right now. And culturally, that was saying to his father, "I want you dead now." But despite this punch in the guts, the father gives the younger son exactly what he wants. He gives him everything. And the inevitable happens. The younger son goes off with all his father's money and he wastes it. He ends up with nothing. He becomes destitute, homeless, hungry. And then he comes to his senses and says, oh, I'll but go back to my father and I'll say, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. Just treat me like one of your servants. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But Jesus makes it crystal clear that the Father sees it quite differently. Do I go back? No, I've just got blank imagery, right. So, this is how Rembrandt sees the return of the prodigal son. And he sees it quite differently. The father has been aching for his lost son. No matter what the son has done, the father just wants him back. He's suffered so much while his son has been away. You can see that in the old man's face. It's full of compassion, full of pain. His love is the aching love many parents will recognise if they've lived through a time when they don't know where their children are and if they're not safe. So to pick up the story in the New Testament, Luke says, the son got right up and went home to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him and kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive. Given up for lost and now found. That's how God feels about us. He is absolutely desperate for us to be close to him. Once we realise we've gone wrong, God can reach out to us. And he's so excited about it. So I believe that we need to remember how much God loves all of us, each and every one of us. And to realise that God wants to communicate with us. Not just we want to communicate with him. And it's up to us to make it possible by giving it the time and space that Roger talked about last week. And we can build the relationship by prayer, by reading in our Bibles, and listening to him in our hearts. So the challenge is, do we want to hear from God? Firstly, like Jemima said, and like Jemima learned, do we know how to come to him? Do we have a relationship with him? And do we know and trust him? And if your answer is, I'm not sure, I'd recommend that you think about going on the Alpha course that Roger and Catherine are running in October, because it's a safe place to explore the questions you may have and to think about the answers with other people. Secondly, do I actually want to hear what God has to say? Is doing what God wants a priority in my life? Or is it like this? Does that strike a chord with you? So now for me, I'm in a mess. I've got a decision to make. I'm upset. I feel rejected. I'm hurt. Then I remember God's love for me as a prodigal or a lost daughter. And I go, like Rebecca, and ask of the Lord, what's going on? Before I pass over to John, I want to make it clear that everybody is different. And this does not always work for other people. They will say, oh, but he doesn't speak to me. And we are full of stories of famous Christians who've had times when God has been silent. And Mother Teresa's diaries, when they were published after her death, spoke of the many times she felt that she wasn't even sure God existed. But I think I find this verse in James quite helpful. We're told to pray at all times, and we're told not to doubt. James says, when we ask, we must believe, not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And in addition, as John will illustrate, our timing is not God's timing. Sometimes he says, you have to wait. Sometimes he says, I've got a bigger picture in mind, you have to fit in with my picture, and it's not quite the way you want it. So, but what, when that happens, what I need to remember is how much God loves me, whatever the circumstances. That's what I need to remember.
I have to say that I have to work hard at listening to and trusting God. It doesn't come naturally. I'm one of those people who likes to be in control. I know Jill will say, confirm this leads to some annoying habits, particularly sort of driving and map reading and all that sort of thing. When you, do you really mean that I go left here? Or, you know, even the sat nav sometimes, I have doubts as to whether the sat nav can possibly be telling me the right thing. So that's the day-to-day. But I believe that we are shaped by our experiences. And as Jill mentioned, it's times when life gets hard that we're really shaped by. And I just want to share one thing that shaped our lives for a number of years, not that long ago. And this was around my place of work. I'd been over 20 years in partnership with two other solicitors. And there have been some really good times. But things change. And then out of the blue, one of those partners gave notice to the other two, including myself, to terminate the partnership, to bring it to an end. And it soon became clear that the two of us had to move on. I needed to find somewhere else to work, another firm, and quickly, not least so that things would be as seamless as possible for my clients. And Jill and I also had to find a substantial sum of money as part of the financial settlement that we negotiated. It was a very stressful time. We prayed a lot. The stress must have shown in me, because shortly after this bombshell landed, I remember clearly I was walking through the city centre in Birmingham, not far from the cathedral, when I bumped into a solicitor called Anthony Collins, who I got to know a bit over the previous few years. He just asked me if I was okay. Obviously, something about me told him it wasn't okay, because within a few minutes we were sitting down over a coffee and I was telling him the tale. Now, Anthony was well known in the city for having established a firm with a strong Christian foundation. He listened and we prayed. And out of that, he arranged for me to meet one of the partners of his firm. He was retired by this time, he just recently retired. He was no longer involved in the management, but he organised the introduction for me. And I duly met with them. I was talking to other people as well, but it became clear that it just wasn't right. The timing was right, wasn't right. They had other priorities, and I ended up going somewhere else. At least I was able to take my clients and was joined shortly afterwards, as it happened, by two of my team from the original firm. But after a while, it became clear to me that moving to this small firm had been a mistake. I was getting increasingly uncomfortable about a number of things, about what was the way things were done and the relationships and so on. It was not a happy time. It became clear that it was again going to be necessary to move on. So it was about 2 years after I'd been there that a pretty random sort of decision that I took to accept an invitation to go to the launch of a charity project that happened to be being hosted in the offices of this firm, Anthony Collins Solicitors. And when I was there, I got into conversation with the then managing partner. And as I came away from that meeting, from that event, having had this conversation, she said, "Here's my card. Give me a call on Monday." And it transpired that they'd recently reached a decision to recruit somebody with my kind of level of experience and skill set and all the rest of it. And so it was just amazing. So looking back now, or looking back at then, at what was going on, it seems to me clear that God was in that chance meeting in St. Philip's Churchyard 2 years before. But, as Jill said, God has his own timing. But he did put Anthony Collins Solicitors onto my radar. And I believe he was also in my relatively random decision to go to that charity launch. Because from the moment it was agreed that I would join that firm, everything fell into place. It was really as if God was looking on. It was good, too, for my clients, who I was able to leave in really safe hands when I came to retire 8 years later. But people hear God speaking in different ways. For me, it was not always a clear path, and certainly not a clear voice saying, "Do this, don't do that." But it's having faith and discerning God's voice in unfolding events. But that was not the end of the story. A few years later, I learned that my old firm had run into financial difficulties and been taken over. This saddened me, but there was part of me that was very thankful that I was not involved, or so I thought. Then we were hit by another bombshell some time later when a letter of claim arrived claiming a large six-figure sum allegedly owed by my old firm to the legal aid fund. The firm had gone out of business. The guy who continued to run the business when I left was bankrupt, and on the basis of joint partnership liabilities, the legal aid fund was coming after the two former partners. It was irrelevant that we'd already paid over quite a large sum when the firm broke up to cover any such liabilities. Meeting that claim in full as it arrived on our doormat would have been truly life-changing, certainly selling the house at the very least. But thankfully, Jill and I were not alone in this. My former colleague, the other partner who'd left at the same time as I did, was in exactly the same position as me and faced the same claim. And it was then that God spoke clearly.
We'd of course done lots of worrying, lots of praying, lots of what-ifing at this stage, and I was sort of sitting before the Lord on one day when I just felt him say, or I didn't hear, but I just had this feeling that he was saying, "It will be all right, but it will take time, and it will take quite a lot of time. But in the end, trust me, it'll be all right. I have given John gifts to use in this situation. He needs to use them to sort it out." And I understood from that what he meant was the gift of his legal training to uncover facts and to find evidence and to present them in a logical way to expose the truth.
So Ian, my other colleague, and I, we rolled up our sleeves and we discovered that our firm was not alone in this. We were one of many firms who were caught up in this situation. What happened was that the legal aid system worked on paying out money on account of cases as they went along, and then they were reconciled at the end. And it was the cases that hadn't been properly reconciled, or at least the records showed they hadn't been properly reconciled, and showing, so far as the legal aid people were concerned, there was still this money that had been paid out, and they wanted it back. That was what it was all about. So we knew that most of this claim was unfounded. But those running our old firm after we'd left had not grafted and produced the evidence to show that the monies that, that had been paid to the firm had been properly earned. We needed to get hold of that evidence. So I phoned the managing partner of the firm that had taken over the remains of what was left of our old firm to ask if we could have access to the files and the records. The files had been destroyed. That was not a good moment. Fortunately, we were able to track down some computer records, which provided some evidence to support our arguments. And between us, we spent hours and hours and hours analysing what we got, collating the arguments and so on. We had a solicitor help us as well. And we put all this evidence and arguments to the legal aid authorities. It was extraordinary. It was as if they just really, they'd put this claim out there and they didn't really know what to do next. They simply didn't respond, or if they did, in little ways, they showed that they didn't really understand what we were saying. Because what had happened was that the people who ran the legal aid system in the good old days had all left. Austerity cuts to legal aid, and they'd gone. The time dragged by. Time limits came and went. We couldn't put on life on hold forever. It was during this time, in fact, that in faith, we decided to move. And that was when we came here to Colwall, knowing that potentially it could all go horribly wrong. We were advised to put forward an offer in relation to those parts of the claim that we simply had no evidence at all to make a case. And we did that. And I'm not kidding, a year or more passed, and absolutely nothing, despite the odd prompt from our solicitor. We got Bill Wiggin involved, the local MP. He took up the point with the minister that they simply couldn't, they had to deal with this. They couldn't just leave it hanging in the air like this. And then one day, our solicitor forwarded on a two-line email from the legal aid authorities, which simply accepted the offer, no costs to be borne by each party as they'd been incurred. Just that. No explanation. Didn't know what had been going on. But just that. Relief. Thank you, Lord. We had to write out still a sizeable cheque, but at least the delays had given us time to organise ourselves for that, and the sum was a fraction of the original claim. Now, there's a couple of points that come out of this tale to me. It would have been easy, and at the beginning, it would have been very easy to become quite bitter about this towards our former partner and colleague. We paid monies in originally to meet our share of any liability, and effectively we ended up paying again. These matters could and should have been sorted out after we left. And yes, I was pretty cross. But praying this through, I knew that I'd seen, through my work in particular, too many people diminished by embitterment. And I've certainly heard plenty of talks in church cautioning that the person who suffers most by becoming bitter is that person themselves. God's way is to forgive and move on. I can honestly say that I've not dwelt on this, and I thank God for that. But going back to what this talk today is all about God speaking, about listening to God, and going back to what Jill was saying, the main lesson for today is that we need to be open to God. We need to spend time with Him. We need to build relationship with Him so we can hear from Him. So that we do hear from Him when He speaks or shows His will. I know for me, the hard part isn't when things are tough like they were through that times during that number of years that I've just been talking about, but it's in the everyday keeping that relationship alive and being open to him and to hear what he says. And just in closing, we want to just share just this one verse from Scripture, from Revelation. A well-known verse, I'm sure it will be familiar to most of you. "Look at me. I stand at the door. I knock. If you hear me call and open the door, I'll come right in and sit down to supper with you." I think the first three words are the key. Look at me. If we don't look, if we're not open to God, then we're not going to hear. I'll just read it again. Look at me. I stand at the door. I knock. If you hear me call and open the door, I'll come right in and sit down to supper with you.